if you would. And I'd like you to go to Psalm 119. And in Psalm 119, we're going to look at the subject of living the Word. Living the Word. Now, the word living, you know, you have alive plants, alive animals, and, you know, things that are alive. The word living means the process of sustaining or maintaining a way or a manner or a quality of life. It's a process of maintaining, continuing when you're alive. To sustain something, it means to maintain it, to allow it to continue to exist, to allow it to continue to exist, to support something. Now, in order to maintain something, we need to keep it in working order, right? If you got a car, you're going to maintain it. If you want it to continue to exist when you go to start your key, right? You have to keep that automobile in working order. Well, it's the same with our lives. If we want to continue to exist, we have to keep our lives in working order. One of the ways you do this is by regularly checking it, by making repairs and adjustments when it's required. You check your oil. If the oil is okay, you go down the road. You check your tires, make sure they're good for the trip. You make sure you got enough fuel, et cetera, et cetera. If you don't do that, and you drive the car and your little light comes on and says you need oil, it's warning you. It's telling you there's something wrong. That light still today in many cars is called an idiot light. You know why it's called an idiot light? Because people keep driving it after they see it. Those people are not too smart. Because what happens is your engine winds up blowing up or doing damage. Well, it's the same with life. In our life, we have warning lights that go off. And those warning lights or those warning signs are there to tell us, I wouldn't do that if I were you. Or maybe you need to check such and such. You know, if we had a light, a literal light in our head that would light up to warn us about something, it'd be much easier for all of us, right? You just look in the mirror, you see the light on, say, oh, something's wrong. But it doesn't work like that. We have to check ourselves. We have to make a decision on what we want to do with our lives. And then we have to take responsibility for the decisions that we make. In Psalm 119, in verse 162, the scripture says, I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil. Before you can maintain living God's word in your life, or before you even endeavor living God's word in your life, it will be proportional to how you feel about God's word. The psalmist said that he rejoiced at God's word as one who found great spoil. In other words, someone who found a great treasure. What if you went out today and you were just walking down the road and you seen a big bag of money? Four hundreds. And let's say there was $600,000-$700,000 in it. And on the bag it said free. How would you feel? What would you do? You know, what would you think in your mind? You know, what can I buy with this? Who can I bless with this? Oh, I'm going to get me a red Ferrari, some of us think. Or I'm going to do this and I'm going to make you happy. See? But the psalmist said that he rejoices at God's word the same way that that person who would find all that money would rejoice, and even more. You see, that's because he loved God, and he loved God's word, and it meant something to him. In Psalm 119, moving on back a little to verse 72, the Bible, in basic English, translates this verse: "The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver." That was the psalmist's heart. He said, the word is more important to me, it's better to me than if I have thousands of gold and thousands of silver. That's what he said. Jeremiah chapter 15. Here's a scripture you can remember. Verse 16. It says, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts." When Jeremiah found the word, okay, and he read the word, he said he ate them. He didn't eat them physically. He ate them spiritually, mentally. He read the Bible. He read the scroll. He realized what God's word said. And he understood it. And he said that he was called by God. He was called by thy name. Now you tell most people today you're called by God, or they'll look at you and think you're nuts. But it meant something to Jeremiah. You know, we have these Bibles today, and you can go anywhere and buy these things. As a matter of fact, you go to some hotels and they give them to you for free, the Gideons, right? That's part of their ministry. And yet there was a time in our nation's history and in the history of the world where if you had a Bible or a scripture in your hand, you'd be hunted down and killed. You'd be beheaded. You'd be taken, and you'd be burned at the stake over green wood, so it would take longer to kill you. Your family would be hunted down. They would be raped, and they'd be killed. And we take it for granted today. But these men and women who gave their life so that we could have God's word so freely were men and women who loved the word of God. They were men and women who said the word is better to them than thousands of gold. Many of these men and women were offered thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars to stop their research, to stop publishing the Bible. But God had a mission for them men and those women, and they continued to be faithful in it. There's a very sobering saying that we all have used at one time or another in our lives, and I believe that this saying will shed some light on this topic of living the Word. And that saying is, the cost of living. You ever hear that said before? The cost of living. In this unstable economy, everyone is concerned to some degree about the cost of living. Now, think about that. What do people do when they're confronted with the cost of living? Well, people begin to adjust their lifestyles accordingly. You know why? So they can continue to exist. Perhaps you may not dine out as often as you used to. Perhaps you're not going to buy that new automobile. And now fixing up that old clunker makes sense. So get another couple years out of it, right? Perhaps you're not going to go to the hairdresser to get that hair done as often as you would when the economy was better. Perhaps some of those hobbies that you enjoy, bowling, golfing, etc., maybe you pull back a little bit on them because there's not enough money to go around. You find yourself doing things like carpooling and planning out your meals and going to BJ's and Costco and buying in bulk, these sort of things. And you do this in response to the economy and in response to the cost of living. What are you willing to do in order to respond to the cost of living? Well, most people, especially if they have a family, they're willing to do whatever they need to do to maintain their house, their home, and their family. You know what I mean? That means if it means getting rid of cable, if it means stop smoking, if it means getting down to one car, if it means stop going out to the movies once a month, if it means, you know, XXX, they're willing to cut that out of their life. They're willing to cut that out of their budget. They're willing to do whatever they need to do so that when their children come home, their children have a roof over their head, there's food on the table. It may not be steak and lobster, but there's food on the table, right? So they do what they need to do to continue to exist. Okay. Look at Isaiah chapter 55. What are you willing to do to maintain living the word? What cost of living steps are you willing to take in order to maintain your fellowship with God and maintain living the word? See, we understand this when it hits us in our pocketbooks, and we all adjust things accordingly. But when it comes to God's word in our life, and there's things that are going on in our lives that aren't necessarily lining up with God, do we calculate the cost of getting rid of those things, and do we willfully make a decision to please God that this is what I need to do to stay in fellowship with my Father, to please Him? In Isaiah chapter 55, in verse 6, this is a wonderful scripture because in our day and in our time, it's still true. There's coming a day and a time where the earth is going to go through some pretty terrible things. And seeking God isn't going to be as easy as it is today. Today you can go to any church on any street corner, you can watch TV, you can pick up a Bible, you can seek God anywhere. But there's coming a time in the future where that's not going to be. There's going to be war, there's going to be death, there's going to be destruction, there's going to be pain and trouble like this world's never seen. Isaiah 55, 6 says, "Seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call ye upon Him while He is near." That's the time to ask for God while He's still available, readily available to you. Then verse 7 goes on and says, "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man forsake his thoughts," his unrighteous thoughts. "And let him," the wicked who forsakes his way, "and the unrighteous man who forsakes his unrighteous thoughts, let him," what? "Return unto the Lord. And He," the Lord, "will have mercy upon him, and unto our God, for He will abundantly," what? "Pardon." You know what it is to be pardoned? You'd be real happy if you were in prison if you got a pardon from the president. You'd appreciate that. To be set free, to be pardoned. The word says, "Let the wicked forsake his way, or let the unrighteous man forsake his thoughts." What is wrong in your life that you're willing to forsake? What do you think about in your life that are not righteous thoughts? Are you willing to give them up as a cost of living so you can maintain your fellowship with God? See? Have you forsaken evil in your life? Somebody said, "I don't have any." Well, this teaching isn't for you then. It's for the rest of us. What have you cut out in your life in order to maintain fellowship with your Heavenly Father? Think about it. What have you cut out in your life in order to survive in this economy? Some people, a lot of things. Because it's necessary, they realize it. They don't continue to go down the road they did 4 years ago when the market was booming, do they? No, because eventually what happens to your bank book? Gets a negative balance, right? Not good. Well, it's the same thing in life. If God is gracious to bring to you an error in your life, for you to ignore that error and continue in that error is going to put you at a negative balance sooner or later in your life too, right? So we understand it when it comes to dollar and cents, but sometimes when we get to the spiritual matters in life, we don't. How has the cost of living affected you? How has the cost of living the Word affected you? Have you willfully sat down and made conscious decisions to do things that you know you need to do to get your life straight with God? See, I'm not talking about being passive. Nobody wants to be passive. You know, they want to sit on the sidelines. They want to play in the game. You have to be able to play in the game. It has to be your decision. Do you still hate people? Is there anybody in your life that you can think of that you have hatred for? I'm not looking for answers. I'm just trying to perk your brain to think. Do you hold a grudge against anybody? Anybody in your life that you hold a grudge against? Are you trying to get even with anybody? Got these things down inside, I'm going to get even with him or I'm going to get even with her. See, this kind of thinking belongs to the old man. Romans chapter 6, if you like to go there. You can't walk around in life hating people, holding grudges, planning revenge against people. Okay? That's the old way of thinking. Now, in a good economy, you could walk around eating out every night, buying a new car every 2 years, going to the movies every week, etc., etc., etc. But when the economy changes, you change in accordance with the economy. Well, when you change from the old man to the new man and you're willful to do God's word and you want God's blessing in your life, you can't continue to do the things you used to do before. In Romans chapter 6, verse 12 says, "Let not sin," Romans 6:12, "therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof." You don't want to obey sin. You know, you go to some guys today and you say, "Who's your boss?" Most of the, you know, people say, "I don't have a boss. I do what I want. I'm my own boss." I would. Sin is your boss if it's living in your body. And you will do what it tells you to do, whether you like it or not. Because that's what the Scripture says. Scripture says don't let that happen. Sin will push you, and it'll make you do things that you don't want to do. But as long as it's there, it will always be a temptation. Now, can you ever be free of sin completely? No. But you can be on guard against it, and you can be aware of it, and you can fight against it. Galatians chapter 5, the New American Bible, in verse 24 reads, "Now those who belong to Christ have crucified their flesh with his passions and desires." Romans chapter 12, verse 21 says, "Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." Did you get that? Overcome evil with good. You know what the world teaches us? Get a bigger bat, right? Whack them upside the head when they're not looking. That's what the world teaches us. That's recompense no man evil for evil. That's what the Scripture says. What's the Bible say? The Bible says overcome evil with good. Now let's say someone's ruined your life. They've ruined your life. Let's say they not only ruined your life, they keep tormenting you. You know what the devil wants you to think? The devil wants you to think that you have the right to get even with that person. That's what the devil wants you to think. The devil wants you to think that you have the right to get back at them and to make them pay for what they did to you, for what they did to your family. That's what the devil wants you to think. Look at Romans 12. And this is against the way we're taught, but God's word is many times against the way we're taught. In Romans chapter 12, verse 17, I'm going to read you the New Living Translation. I think it does a good job. This is how it reads. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Do things in such a way that everyone can see that you are honorable. Don't pay back evil to anyone. Do things in such a way that everyone can see that you're honorable. Thessalonians says, make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always try to be kind to one another and to everyone else. Peter says, finally, all of you live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic, love as brothers, be compassionate, and be humble. That also translates in a different translation. Last of all, see that you are all in agreement, feeling for one another, loving one another, full of pity and without pride. Get that last part? Without pride. The New Living Translation of 1 Peter 3, verse 9 says, don't repay evil for evil. Don't retaliate when people say unkind things about you. Instead, pay them back with a blessing. This is what God wants you to do, and He will bless you for it. He will bless you for it. Is that a big pill to swallow? Bible says don't repay evil for evil. Don't retaliate. It says instead, pay them back with a blessing. This is what God wants you to do, and He will bless you for it. God will bless you when you obey His word. Now, what's the world teach us? The world teaches us, go kill them. What do we teach ourselves? Let's go beat them up. Let's go kill them. Let's hold a grudge. Let's go. That's what we say, right? But see, these are things that are wrong according to the scriptures. And if we continue to hold on to these things, and this is just one area of life, if we continue to hold on to them and we don't confront these things, we'll just live with these things without giving them a second thought. So how do you bless someone when they're evil to you? You just simple. Whatever. God bless. See you later. It's that simple. I'm not talking about someone putting their hands on you, trying to hurt you. You have the right to defend yourself when that happens. I'm talking about word battles. You know, even in some of the TV shows I watch, some of them are good. You know, two teenagers will get in an altercation. And in some of these shows, I'll see where the one I'm going to be the bigger person, I'm going to walk away. Okay? Or you can sit there and say one thing to another thing, and then you know what happens after a while? It comes to blows. What's the cost of living for you in your life? What do you have to trim out of your budget in order to survive with God, if you want to survive with God according to His word? You got to trim some friends out of your budget. Corinthians says, don't be tricked by false words. Evil company does damage to good behavior. You got people you've been hanging around with you shouldn't be hanging around with. Friends that do things that are going to damage you, that's something you got to cut from your living. How about pride? You know everything, you can't be told anything. Is there pride you need to cut out of your budget, out of your life, so you can live with God? Proverbs says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He'll direct your paths. You know what happens when you get around a prideful person? They won't be able to trust God. not in the way that God wants them to trust Him. I can't think of a more talented person in every sphere of life than Jesus Christ. And the Word of God says that He learned obedience and He humbled Himself even unto death, right? He was willing to do what God asked Him to do. He was willing to put away what He wanted, and He was willing to do what God wanted. What's the example you think of? The garden? He didn't want to do that, did he? He said, I don't want to be here. I don't want to go through this stuff. But He was willing to put that away, and He was willing to do God's Word. Are you willing to do that? When you want to do something so bad, and you got good reasons. He had good reasons not to want to die. We don't have a problem with that, right? Nobody wants to die. He said, Father, He prayed 3 times, if this cup can be removed from me, get it. I don't want to die. I don't want to go through this. And not only, it wasn't just death. He knew what He was facing, the kind of death. He didn't want to go through it. But He was willing to do God's will. Okay, well, when we want something so bad that we got to have it and we got to do it, and you know it's wrong, are you willing to do God's will? Are you willing to say, okay, I want to please You. I'll cut this out of my life. Smart people have a real problem with God, because smart people like to depend on their noggin. You understand? They've always been able to figure out everything in life. They've always been able to calculate everything through. They've always been able to calculate their decisions and how their words are going to affect and the decisions they make, where it's going to be down the road. And they're proud of their intelligence. And they're able to survive. They're able to get things done. They're able to make money. But how does that line up with trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding? Now, that doesn't mean all smart people are like that. I'm not saying that. What I am saying is this. If you think you're so smart that you got all of life figured out and that you don't even need to talk to God about it, or you don't need another standard except for what you think is right in your life, you got a long way to go back to God. And actually, it's just a matter of repentance. It can be short, but what makes it long is what's in your mind. Because you know everything. You ever talk to someone who knows everything? You can't teach them beans. You don't want to teach them beans after a while. After a while, you just let me out of here. There's no sense in talking to them. How about fear? Is fear something you got to cut out of your life in order to maintain your relationship with God? The Word says, I sought the Lord and He answered me and He delivered me from all my fears. How about revenge? You want to get even with somebody for hurting you? A family member? A school member? Someone who's in the workforce with you? Proverbs 24:29 says, say not, I will do so to him as he has done to me. I will render to the man according to his work. You don't do that. Word says you don't do that. Romans 12, verse 19 says, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Now you should take comfort in that. See, just because the person does wrong and you're commanded not to go after him, you're not to retaliate, that doesn't mean that wrong won't be righted. You understand? It's God's job to repay, not your job. And that's a good thing, because God will repay righteously. Whatever He decides and however He decides, it'll be a righteous repayment. Do you ever have someone who finally gets their chance to get even, and they do whatever they do, they conjure up this big scheme, and after they do it, they turn around and they say, I should have never done that. They have remorse. Know what I mean? Or he didn't deserve that. They have remorse. God won't. Whatever God's repayment is, it'll be a righteous repayment, and there'll be no remorse there. How about these things? Hatred, revenge, bitterness, anger, holding on to a grudge. How about evil thinking? You ever think evil things about people? Or think to do evil to people? All of these things, bitterness, revenge, hatred, anger, grudge holding, evil thinking, they all have their roots in unforgiveness. They all have their roots in unforgiveness. And you know what the problem with unforgiveness is? The problem with unforgiveness is that it hurts you more than it hurts the person. See? Say I'm mad at Steve. Now, he don't know I'm mad at him. He was even late this morning. So I'm mad at him for being late. He called me, though, but that don't count. Now, for the next week, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to stew over Steve. And I'm going to say, that cat lover, he buys food to feed stray cats, and he can't make the fellowship on time. He can't put a dollar in the basket. What am I going to do to reprove him? What am I going to do to get him straight? And then I go to sleep tonight. I can't sleep tonight because you know why? Because I seen that smirk he makes at me. So now I'm really ticked off, so I lose my sleep. And I get up tomorrow, and I'm grumpy because I didn't sleep right. And I kick my dog, and he falls into the water, and it spills all over the floor. Now I got to mop the floor up. My wife's yelling at me. You all know what happens when you get a wife yelling at you, right? Not good. Then I go to work, not paying attention. I cut myself at work. I'm really angry because she didn't pack my lunch. And you know why? All because of who? Steve and his stupid cats. So you know what I do? I get my BB gun and I go out the back door. And every cat I see in the back of my garage, you know what I do to it? I shoot it. And I think, yeah, Steve, what do you think about that? This one's for Steve. And I have a miserable day. You know what Steve's doing? He's just chilling, drinking coffee, eating a bagel, getting himself a Zep with hot peppers for lunch, goes at home, feeds the cats. Hey, kitty, kitty. He goes to bed. You know what happens when he goes to bed? He lays his head down. Out like a kitten. Me? I'm stewing. How am I going to get this Steve? How am I going to get these stupid cats he likes? I'm going to call the dog catcher. He don't have a license for all them cats. You understand? Why? Because I have bitterness towards him. He don't even know. That's the way it works many times. He just living his life, eating his food, feeding his cats, mind his own business. Me, I'm the one, my stomach's all twisted up. I get angry. I'm thinking of ways how to get him. That's what happens. Unforgiveness hurts me more than it hurts Steve. He's sleeping fine, eating fine. Cats aren't bothering him. You know what the cats do down in my garage? They come and they pull my plants out. They claw my flowers out. On top of that, that's a true story. They even do that. Now, let me share a secret with you that the devil doesn't want you to know. Wherever and whenever you have this type of unforgiveness in your life, you have what's called sin in your life. Sin. It's not a good thing. Unforgiveness is sin. Ephesians exhorts us in chapter 4, verse 32, kind one another, tenderhearted. Then what's it say? Forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. We should forgive one another. Now, if God tells me that I should forgive someone, okay, who am I that I want to challenge God? Right? But see, this is what we do. When God commands us, live in peace and forgive, and I say, no way. I'm not forgiving that SOB. I got every right in the world to hate that person. I got every right in the world to plan my revenge. I got every right in the world to get even. God says, don't do that. Now you want to say, I'm going to do that. Now who you think's right? You or God? Well, we know who's right, but that doesn't change things sometimes because, you know, we don't want to change. And this is where you get to the crux of Christianity. Because if you don't want to change, you're playing church. And these are the things that hurt us. Change hurts, especially when we have a right, so we think, to our opinions. We have a right to be angry. We have a right to be mad. We have a right to get even. Well, the Bible says no. So what do? You make a decision. Do you want to do what God's Word says, or do you want to do what you want to do? See? You know what verse 32 of Ephesians doesn't say? Let me read it to you again. Be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. It doesn't say forgiving one another, except that word's not in there. It doesn't say or if. It doesn't say or unless. It doesn't say that. It just says forgiving one another. In other words, when you forgive without conditions. You got to forgive without conditions. You can read Matthew chapter 18 sometime, verses 23 through 35, and you can find the principle where the master forgave the servant, and then the servant went out and found somebody else, and he didn't forgive him. And at the end of the scripture, the word says that he was delivered to the tormentors. And verse 35 says, so likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye forgive not from your hearts every brother their trespass. Okay? In other words, you place yourself in a position where you're tormented. In our day and time, God's hands are tied if we refuse to obey His word. If we willfully refuse to let it go and to forgive people and to move on with our lives, if we hold on to it like that and we refuse to do it, what you do is you give the devil a legal right in your life to torment you. And he'll do that. Then you might be thinking, you don't understand, my situation's different. If you were in my shoes, you would understand. Okay, well, maybe you don't understand my situation. Ever think about that? And so what makes my situation any different than yours? The Bible says that we should do what the scriptures say. See, it's all a matter of your decision, what you want to do. See? And I'm not the standard for what's right and for what's wrong, me or my life. Jesus Christ is. He's the one who died for you. And if he's the standard for what's right and for what's wrong, you know, Luke says that when he was hung on a tree, that when he was crucified, what did he say? Father, what? Forgive them, for they know not what they do. So if he's a standard, and he was unjustly crucified and unjustly accused, and he was able to say, Father, forgive them, then we should follow in his steps, right? Right. So you tell me you can't sleep at night because you're troubled. You toss and you turn. See? Have you looked at your life lately? Are you full of pride? Is there someone in your life that you need to forgive and move on with? Are you harboring any bitterness towards anybody? Have you forgiven everyone that has wronged you? Can you go in your mind and think of anybody that you have bitterness against, that you want to get even with, that you have wrong against? So what happens? You get pains in your chest. and you get knots in your belly, and you wonder, why is this happening to me? Well, have you looked at your life lately? Are you holding on to these things? Are you continuing hashing over these things over and over and over and over again? When are you going to let it die? How long are you going to let the devil torment you? But you don't know. You don't understand. It cost me this. They took this away from me. Well, how long are you going to let them torment you? When are you going to say enough is enough? When are you going to stop? When are you going to forget about it? When are you going to move on and live in peace? Because you'll never have any peace with all that stuff going on in your life. And I'll tell you another thing too. The devil will take that in your life and he will eventually turn it into sickness. And then he will take that sickness and he will eventually kill you with it. Let me back up. He will eventually prematurely kill you with it. Because you got all these things going on in your head and in your body, and you got all this stuff reacting, and it's not good. And all you got to do is just let it go. Let it go. Stop comparing yourself. Stop judging. Stop being angry. Just let it go and let God heal you. If you refuse to forgive someone, your sleeplessness will not leave until the spirit that's causing it will leave. If you refuse to forgive someone, your sickness will remain and eventually grow worse and prematurely take your life. If you refuse to forgive, you will not enjoy the fullness of peace that God wants for you. You'll just never be happy. Unforgiveness is only one door that the devil uses to torment and destroy people. There are others, but it's a big one. It's a big one. So what are you going to do? You're going to be a hot shot and suffer through it? Some people will, because they're full of pride. And just so that they can hold on to their right to be angry, and they can hold on to their right to be hateful, and they can hold on to their right to prove that they are right. You got to prove you're right, you know what I mean? They're willing to give up in this area of life. They're willing to let the devil make them sick. They're willing to let the devil rob their sleep away. They're willing to let the devil have the best years of their life, just so that they can hold on to their right to be angry. Now, how much sense does that make? About this much, right? And all you got to do is just let it go. Let it go. It doesn't matter who's right and who's wrong. It doesn't matter who drew the first punch. It doesn't matter. What matters is, are you willing to let it go? Do you want to be the bigger person? Do you want to obey God? Because every time you bring that junk up, every time you dwell on that junk, every time you continue to think about that, you continue to speak evil about that person, you continue to let that stuff come up from the past and attack you and torment you and steal your peace and steal your health, every time you do that, you're testifying for the devil. Wake up. Wake up. Don't do that. Don't let the devil do that to you. He's stealing from you. He's robbing you. He'll destroy you eventually unless you let it go. Well, and when you do let it go, forgive without conditions. Forgiveness is not for the debtor. Forgiveness is for you. And let me tell you another thing. You don't need to hear, or don't wait for someone to try and reconcile to you before you forgive them. Don't wait for an apology before you forgive someone. Because I got news for you. Some of you are going to be into your grave before you get an apology from these people that have hurt you. Boy, did I get tricked for years and years and years on that one. Oh, if so-and-so just apologizes to me, I'll forgive them. That's not what the Bible teaches. Bible says forgive. Remember it says in Ephesians, forgive everyone that apologizes to you. Now, it didn't say that either, did it? Don't wait for an apology. If you wait, if you're waiting for someone to come to you and say, I'm sorry for doing this to you, you got a long wait. Don't let the devil trick you with that. Know what else you don't wait for? Don't wait for restitution. He owes me $1,000. Don't wait for restitution to forgive someone. But let me tell you something. When you do forgive without conditions, God many times will then be able to work in the situation where an apology does follow because they see it in your life, where restitution does follow because they see it in your life. You know, one time somebody beat me out of some money. I did some work for him, cheated me. It was like $125. It wasn't much now, but in those days it was a lot of money. And I just said, okay, whatever. I forgave him. And I walked into the store and I saw this person in the store and they looked at me and they couldn't look me in the face. And I just said, whatever. And I talked real, and I didn't say nothing about the money. I said, well, God bless you. And before I walked out of the store, he was going to buy something. He put down what he was going to buy. He turned around and he said to me, he says, you know, I owe you money and I'm sorry. I'm going to give you this money instead of buying this. And he paid me everything he owed me. Okay? And the word doesn't promise that that's going to happen. And that was a miracle what happened. Okay? But that's a true story. Because I had already forgiven this person. And when I saw this person, this was the test of my forgiveness. Because am I going to go like this? Or am I going to live my faith? And I chose to live my faith. If I would have grabbed that person, I might have satisfied my flesh. I would have smacked this boy upside his head. But I still wouldn't have my $125. But God was able to work, and I got blessed. James says we need to be doers of the word, not hearers only, because we deceive ourselves when we are hearers and we don't do. And Thessalonians says that God's called us to be holy, not to be unclean. James also says that faith without works is dead. So before we close this morning, I'm going to pray. Because I'm going to give you a chance to put works to your faith. And this is what I'd like you to do, silently. When I pray, I'm going to come to a point where I'm going to give you a chance to think in your mind. Is there anything that I need to get straight before God? Is there anything I need to confess to God? Not to me. I'm not the priest in that respect. To God. Is there anybody I need to forgive? And here's a good way I help people with this. Think of the worst enemy that you have. And what would you do if that person came and sat right next to you? How would you feel? If you have bitterness towards that person, if you have anger towards that person, you need to forgive that person. You need to forgive them. So I'm going to give you a chance to do that. And put works to your faith this morning, okay? And do it silently. And just listen to how I pray and pray along with me silently. Father, I thank you for your word. Thank you for your clear teaching on your word, Father. And I lift each person here. I lift each person that hears this tape in the days and weeks to come. And Father, that you will honor your word as you always have. Father, if there's things in our lives that we need to cut so that we can live at peace with you, Father, may we do that. And I ask right now, Father, if there are things that you bring them to the minds of your people, and Father, that they can confess them as sin, and they can thank you for your forgiveness, Father. And right now, Father, I ask you to bring them to the minds of your people. Just take a second. If God shows you something in your life that shouldn't be there, just tell him you're sorry silently and confess it as a sin and thank him for his forgiveness for you. Father, I ask that if there's any unforgiveness in our lives, that you would bring that to our minds right now, Father, and that you would show your people by way of a picture or a thought or a word, the person or persons or group that they need to forgive, Father. And I ask that you do that right now in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Take a moment, and if God shows you someone, just forgive that person, bless that person, and thank God for forgiving you. And resolve not to hold that grudge anymore. Let it go. Resolve in your mind not to be tormented anymore by those thoughts. You can be set free if you just make a decision to forgive it without conditions. Someone at work, someone in your family, one of your friends, an ex-wife, an ex-husband. Your boss, a child, a religious organization, the IRS, our president. You can continue to do this if there's more people you need to do it with. Father, I thank you right now for those things that you have brought to our minds. Father, thank you for your people. I thank you for honoring their prayers of confession. Thank you for blessing them with forgiveness, Father. And thank you, Father, that we can walk in the freedom that you have for us. In the name of Jesus Christ, Father, I pray, and I thank you for giving us these things in Jesus' precious and powerful name. Amen. Amen.